Well, I got to tell you about Jason's girls. They are twins, identical twins, and I won't say anything about them liking to play tricks on me, okay? But I had, Grace and Gloria, I had trouble figuring out who was who and which one was which. I finally figured it out. Gloria wore glasses, the GL and the GL. So they walk up to me one morning, and I said, "Hi, Gloria," and they start giggling. I knew as soon as they did that, that they had switched glasses, that Grace wore the glasses that morning, and then I find out that it was that woman back there behind there who told them, "You ought to trick Pastor Bill." I did not know that until lunch. Jason and I had lunch on Thursday, and I found out that Joe had actually put them up to that. Now, it's really hard to tell them because they both wear glasses, they both are the same, and they both like to take advantage of me. But they both like to hug, too, which I'm okay with that, so it doesn't matter. But then I have lunch with Jason, and one of them has a freckle, and the other one doesn't. Well, he says, "Gracie has a freckle." I said, "Okay, Grace, freckle. I can do that." They walk up to me today. He got it wrong. Gloria is the one with the freckle. So I lifted up the glasses and saw that. I said, "Well, hi there, Gracie." Or, "Hi there, Gloria." And started laughing. "No, it's Gracie that has the freckle." So you girls, one of you has to wear contacts and one of them has to wear glasses. Okay, whichever. Anyway, I enjoy laughing with them. Anyway, I'm glad you're here today. If you are visiting with us, we've been going through the Old Testament, Everyday Gospel. And I'm going to be honest with you, today is going to be a buzzsaw. We are going to go through the life of Elijah and Elisha all in one day. And I promise I won't keep you more than 2 hours. Okay, so you'll need your Bible if you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me, because we'll be going chapter to chapter and I'll just highlight some things. But what I like to do is start with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you so much that we have a reason to hope and a reason to live, and that you never change. As Jason has brought to mind to us, you've given us a simple way to remember you. And now as we have done that, help us now to come to your word and to remember that you've laid out some things for us to learn. And so I pray that you help us to learn. And as we go through this message, Lord, help us to simply apply what we learn and what we hear, to understand it, and then to take it to the workplace and to school, and help us to live for you. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear is a very real emotion. There are many people in this room and those within the sound of my voice who want people to think that they are not afraid of anything. But deep down inside, they're really petrified. I think one of the most prominent fears today is the fear of the future. We look at the world stage and we wonder what the future holds. We hear things like, "Well, the future's in God's hands." And then we look around and we look at the world stage and we say, "How can that be?" Then we look at our own country and we see the crime and the lawlessness, and we see the distrust and the hatred and the violence, and we wonder, how in the world can God be in control? How can we say that God has his hand on things? Now, while on the surface things look bad, I want you to understand that underneath all of that is the belief that I have that God has absolute everything under his control. I don't know how, and I certainly don't presume to tell him how to do things or how to do his job, but I have a firm belief that nothing is happening that surprises him. Nothing is happening that gets him flustered. Nothing is happening where he bites his nails and go, what am I going to do next? Nothing. So what I want to do today is I want to take a look at Elijah and Elisha, and I want you to see how God reigned in their life and how he worked in their life and how he does the same thing for me and you, and that he is the same God today as he was back then. So let's first of all start by saying that he is a God of surprises. Now, if you have a Bible and you were to look at the first chapter of 2 Kings, you would find these words, after King Ahab's death. Now, that's a joyful statement. That's a refreshing tone. And you would look at me and go, how can it be refreshing to read someone died? Well, it is refreshing because King Ahab was a thorn in the side of Elijah. Between Ahab and his wife Jezebel, Ahab or Elijah had his hands full. Why else do we call a woman who is evil a Jezebel? Because she was evil, and he was an evil king. And so what I would like to do is, first of all, start with Ahab. And I've put together some quick timeline of Ahab, and so you can see. First of all, Ahab saying that he was evil is an understatement. It's a definite understatement. And you could pick up in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 33. It says here, Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. So that kind of lays out the whole pattern for you, that there was more trouble with him than ever before. And then, of course, when he married Jezebel, that made it even worse. But then the next time we find out about Ahab, we read about him in chapter 17. Elijah comes to him and said, there's going to be no dew or rain for the next few years. So there's a famine that's going to come. And because of that famine, Elijah has to run because Ahab wants his head. And Elijah runs and he is fed by the ravens at a brook. The next time we meet Ahab is in chapter 18. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with the contest on Mount Carmel, but if not, let me just capsulize it for you. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. And he says, I'm going to give you first crack. And he said, you have as much time as you need, call on your God, and set up an altar, call on your God, and let him consume the altar. Of course, they go all day long. They cut themselves, they weep, and they wail. And Elijah even taunts them. He says, where's your God at? Is he at the toilet or something? And that's the literal translation that's in there. What's wrong? Is he relieving himself? And he's taunting them. Till finally their time is over. Elijah then takes his altar, his sacrifice, douses it with water, pours so much water on it that the moat around it is full. Everything is totally full. And then he says, God, show your power. And the fire comes down, sops up the water, everything dries up, the sacrifice is gone. But then Elijah has all 400 prophets killed. When he has that happen, Ahab runs back to Jezebel, tells her what he did, and Elijah has to run for his life. And then the final thing I want you to see is that Elijah proclaimed, defended the presence, the power, and the glory of God. It didn't matter to Elijah what happens. It didn't matter to Elijah how things were going to turn out. The most important thing to him was defending God's honor, God's presence, and God's power. There were times that he felt alone. There were times that he felt forsaken. But he never was, because God always took care of him. And then God did something really special. He brought Elisha alongside him. Elisha not only was a support, but we will soon see that he was Elijah's successor. Okay, now let's backtrack a little bit. Let's see how God was a God of surprises to Elijah. Elijah tells King Ahab, this is the first one, Elijah tells King Ahab there would be a famine, and this is in chapter 17, A famine would strike the land, and God took care of him. He fed him with ravens for as long as he needed. He fed him, and the brook eventually dried up, but until that point, God took care of him. The second thing we know is that immediately in chapter 17, he goes into a town called Zarephath, and there's a widow there who is losing everything. But basically what she says is they're getting ready to die. She was gathering sticks to make one last meal for her and her son. And Elijah says, feed me first. And what this woman does, this widow does not know, is that as she fed Elijah every day, her supply was continually refurbished. God was a God of miracles. God was a God of surprises, and he was taking care of this widow at Zarephath. And then this widow's son died. And you can imagine how she felt. Elijah brought him back to life. God was the God of surprises. Then in chapter 18, we've already talked about the contest on Mount Carmel. Elijah just praised God for what he was going to do. Show your power. Show your glory. And that's what happened. He fled to Sinai because Jezebel was looking for his head. And he sat down to die. And God said, you're not going to die. And he fed him for 40 days and 40 nights. Or he fed him enough so that he could go for 40 days and 40 nights and not die. But he could leave that place. He found the cave. He lay down to die. And God says, you're not going to die. In fact, he had a purpose for him. And that was to anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. But then in chapter 21, and I know I'm doing a buzzsaw here, but understand that's the only way we can do this. In chapter 21, he predicts and prophesies Jezebel's death, verse 23. And regarding Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. He doesn't see that happen. That comes later on during Elisha's reign. But then there's one last surprise. Go into 2 Kings chapter 2. This was the surprise of all surprises. Elisha is standing there. Elijah puts his mantle on him. And when Elisha turns around and looks, here comes a chariot of fire to take Elijah into heaven. Surprise of all surprises. Now, when I think of God being a God of surprises, there are a couple scriptures that come to my mind in the New Testament. And these are not in your bulletin, and I know you may not be able to find them quick enough, but if you want to write them down and look at them later, and we're actually going to quote them at the end of the service, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, here's what it says. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor, God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, watch what Paul writes in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 20 and 21. He says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Did you catch the two words there? Infinitely more. In other words, what he's saying there is, when you and I can think only this much, God says, watch me. And he goes here. He does infinitely more than we can ask, think, or imagine. But that's the God he is. He's a God of surprises. And he relishes surprising us with his power and his glory and his presence. All right, let's move on. Because I also want you to see that he is a God of his word. Now, it wasn't just to Elijah that he showed that. He also showed it to Elisha. And I could have done them together, but I wanted you to see that each man stood alone. Elijah saw God's power. Elisha saw God's power. They just saw it in different ways. So let's pick up the story of Elisha. And There's nothing in your bulletin for this, so you will need your Bible if you want to follow along or just make a notation as we go. The first thing we find out is in chapter 19, Elijah comes to Elisha's presence. And at the very end, verses 19 to the end of the chapter, listen to this. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphath, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over and threw his cloak over his shoulder and then walked away. Not a word. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said, "Let me first go and kiss my mother and father goodbye, and then I will go with you." And Elijah replied, listen to this, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." In other words, you are about to make the biggest decision in your life. And I want you to follow me, but watch what happens. So Elisha returned to his oxen. He slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. We don't have the time. If I was in my Wednesday Night Conversations class, I would give the time to get some answers. But let me ask a simple question. Why do you think that Elisha killed the oxen, roasted them, and then handed them out? Form the answer in your mind, and I'll give you my opinion. And that's all it is. It's my opinion. I think what Elisha was having to do is that he was making a decision to turn his back on everything he knew and to follow Elijah. When you and I come to Christ, we have to make a decision. Will I stay where I am, or will I turn my back on the things that don't matter, the sin that's there, and will I follow? Now, I think personally that's what Elisha was doing. He was saying, I'm done with this. I'm putting it all behind me, and I'm going to follow Elijah and do what he wants me to do. So then in chapter 2, we find, of 2 Kings, we find the chariot story, and Elisha gets his mantle, and he prayed for a double portion of Elijah's power. Well, then his first miracle happens in that same chapter. He comes across a little town that has a body of water that is poison. The water's poison and nothing will grow. Elisha, throws some salt in it, and he says, "I have purified this water, and it will never again be poisonous." Miracle number one. Miracle number two, chapter 4. He helps a poor widow. Her house is being taken away from her. She's lost everything. And Elijah says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get all the containers you can, and I want you to start filling them with oil." And she and her son found as many containers as they could. They filled it all with oil. And when they were all done, there were no more containers. He said, "Now, go sell the oil, pay all your debt, and keep on moving." Miracle number two. Miracle number three. On the way through, on his travels, he would pass through a little town called Shunem. In that town was a rich man and his wife who had no children. They decided to build a house on top of the roof for Elijah, but when he came through, he had a place to stay. Well, then one day, Elisha says, "You're going to have a child." And she has a son. And everything's going okay until one day, the son all of a sudden starts complaining in the field, my head hurts, and he drops over dead. And the woman comes to him and said, "I didn't ask you for a son. Why did you give this pain to me? Why did you deceive me?" And Elisha gets Gehazi, his servant, to take him up to a room. And Gehazi said, "Yeah, he's dead." And Elisha brings him back to life. And he helps a poor widow. In chapter 4, he multiplies food to feed a city that was going through a famine. In chapter 5, and this is a great story, is the healing of Naaman. If you know the story, Naaman was a military leader, a Gentile, but he also had leprosy, which meant that he basically was an outcast. He had a servant girl who said, I know of a man of God, a prophet. Why don't you go see him? Maybe he'll take care of you. Maybe he'll heal you. And so Naaman goes there, has all this stuff he brings with him, and he's going there to meet Elisha, and Elisha sends his servant. He's really ticked off. I have come all this way. I'm an important person, and he sends me his servant instead of himself. And so he turns around, walked away, and his people said, don't do that. So we went back there, and Elisha tells him, okay, I want you to dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, he is really upset now because he says, why should I do this in the Jordan River? Are not the rivers in Damascus and Pharpar far greater than Jordan? And he was ready to chuck it all. And his soldiers said, what's it going to hurt? Dip yourself in the Jordan River. It can't hurt you. And so Naaman says, okay. So once, twice. Let me ask you this. What would have happened if it had stopped at number 6? But he didn't. He dipped himself 7 times. He came up as clean as a whistle. That's a miracle. And Elisha brought about that miracle for Naaman because he humbled himself and he was healed of his leprosy. In chapter 6, we find out they were chopping wood and an axe head fell off and went in the water. And they said, oh no, it's borrowed. Elisha says, where did it fall? He took a stick, threw it in there, and the axe head raised to the top so they could get the axe head. Another miracle. There's another miracle in that same chapter. The Arameans come to take the Israelites captive. Elisha prays for them to become blind. And when they're blind, Elisha leads them to become prisoners of war. And he didn't have to raise a finger. All he did was he believed in a God who was able to do the impossible. And then we come into chapter 13. And Elisha's on his deathbed. And he prays and he tells a king what to do. And he gets upset because he stopped too early. But then it says Elisha died and was buried. Now here's the next miracle. There were raiders going through the town. And as they came by, these Israelites were burying somebody. Well, they didn't trust the raiders, so they threw this body on the bones of Elisha. And the Bible tells us that this man hit the bones of Elisha and sprung up alive. Now, can I ask you a question? If that had been you, and you saw somebody hit the bones of a body in the grave and raise up, and come alive, what would you have done? Run? Be scared? Stand there and go, But you see, that's the kind of God Elisha served. Now, I've taken you through 2 men's lives. Let me wrap all this together and give you 4 things that I hope that you will remember. Number 1. The power of Christianity, which we talked about last week, is in God's promise to raise the dead. That's the power of Christianity. Remember Elijah raised the dead? Elisha raised the dead? There's a story of a little girl named Olive and his church and her church and her parents in the church in California. They proclaimed that she would raise from the dead. After about 5, 6, 7 days, they realized Olive wasn't going to raise from the dead. Because you see, no man has the power to do that. They were prophets, and they were given that power. So don't let any huckster tell you any differently. But the real truth is, what we celebrated last week was Resurrection Sunday. There will come a day that everyone who knows Jesus will raise. And that's the power of Christianity. Nobody else, no other religion can promise that. There's a second lesson, and that is to wake up to the presence and the power of God. God can still do far more than we can ask or think or imagine. We do a great disservice to God when we limit His power. When we say, God can't do that. God won't do that. It's time that we wake up to both what Elijah and Elisha both saw in God, is that He had the power to do far more than they expected. Folks, sometimes I think our faith is too small. Sometimes we just simply need to say, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm going to trust you to do far more than I can think, ask, or imagine. Number three, remember that God has placed boundaries for a reason. It's not because He's a cosmic killjoy and He wants to take all the fun out of life, which we could see that throughout all the people who were dealing with Elijah and Elisha. Never minimize your sin, because sin is a liar. And they will tell you that there are no consequences. Do you think Ahab thought there were any consequences to his sin? Do you think Jezebel thought there were any consequences to her sin? No. There is a backlash. Sin promises life, but only brings death. And one last thing. Nothing is more sure, more faithful, and more hope-giving than the perfect goodness of God. God is faithful to His promises, always has been, and always will be. Just when you think that all is lost and everything's hopeless, God steps in. You're going to see that in next week's message on Hezekiah. It all looked hopeless for Israel. It was done. God was going to wipe us out. And then He raises up a man named Hezekiah who brings the people back to Him. You and I sometimes feel that all is lost. Sometimes we feel hopeless. Sometimes we think God doesn't care about us. But I want you to know this. He cares deeply. He has never changed. He has never wavered. He's never looked at you and thought, so much for you. Never. Trust that. Believe that God is who He says He is, and that He is the one who does far more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Go with that this week. Go to home. Go to work. Go to school. Knowing that God does more than you can even think, or imagine, or even ask. He's capable of that. So let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for a God who reigns. I thank You so much for a God who is so much greater than we are, who does so much more than we think He can do, or that we can ask or imagine. Help us to strike a nail through that promise that God reigns. That God is powerful, that God never changes, never has, and never will, and that He walks before us, behind us, on the side of us, and within us. Help us to trust You with everything we have, even though it's a struggle. Help us to realize, like Elijah and Elisha did, that yes, they were following God, but there were still difficulties. but they believed that you were there with them. And help us to trust you the same way. So go with us this week and help us not to lose faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a closing scripture, but Ryan is going to come up and say a few things to you, and then he'll lead us in the scripture.
Thanks, Bill. That's number 8. Is that on? It sounds like it's on. Can you hear me? Okay, good. So just a couple of things. This is not why I came up, but just I want to ask for prayer for a couple of quick things. We have 8 students right now that are at a Chrysalis retreat. And if you're familiar with Emmaus and Chrysalis, maybe you've never heard those things before, you have questions, come see me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you a little bit more about it. But it is a weekend retreat focused on experiencing God's love for you. And that's all I'll say about that. But we have 8 students at Hilltop Christian Camp right now for that. If you would please remember them in your prayers. They come home Monday evening. And then I found out earlier today that the Kairos ministry in, what is that? Puttonville? Thank you, Jackie. Yeah, and Puttonville is meeting this weekend. And they conclude this weekend as well. And so that is essentially an Emmaus experience for the inmates there also. And I believe one of our elders is there for that, for the closing ceremony today. So please, please be in prayer for them and remember them. So now on to the reason I really wanted to come up and share with you. And that is to say that you've probably noticed that we have been growing. And if you look around, you've come to one of our Wednesday night fellowship meals, you probably recognize some faces and don't recognize some other faces, and maybe introduce yourself or meet some new people. And a lot of that can be attributed to, I'm a first servicer, or I'm a second servicer. We just haven't crossed paths very much. And so there's been a lot of that, and that's one of the reasons why we're wanting to expand and build a new addition onto the building. So there's a lot of signs that good things are happening and growth is happening. But our kids' ministry is no exception to that. That's also been growing. And if you looked into the bulletin today, you saw that we had 49 kids checked in at Palm Sunday. That's amazing. We have 49 sixth graders all the way down through preschoolers in class. And I just want to take a minute. If you are one of our volunteers, you're a teacher, you're a curriculum coordinator, you lead worship, you help in the classroom, I'm going to put you on the spot and just ask, would you just stand up for us, please? I'll just recognize you. If you teach, yeah. Yes, wonderful. Okay, please give them a round of applause. Over here, too. Yep. Okay. It takes a lot, and it really helps when we have such a great team. So I so appreciate each of you, and thank you so much for the investment that you're making in the lives of our kids. You're ambassadors, and you're showing Christ to them as you open God's Word. One of our mission statement for the church is connecting people to Jesus. And essentially, our mission statement is adapted to the kids area for connecting kids and families to Jesus. That's what we hope to do, and you do that well, both by your presence and by your teaching and your instruction. And I have to say, there's one other thing that they do really, really well, and that is they have fun. They're really good at having fun back there, which is why oftentimes when Bill says, hey, Ryan, I may be back there, and he's looking for me, and then Jeff Carlson has to come to the back and flag me down and say, hey, Bill's looking for you. And I say, oh, I'm having fun making a craft. Do I have to go? No, it's in jest. And then I do the walk of shame down the hallway and pop in. So they are really good at having fun. So there's a lot of great things happening, and we want to keep those good things going and thriving. So in the fall of last year, we began to pray about searching within our congregation for someone that the Lord would lead us to, who shared this passion and would devote their time and energy to our children's ministry. And we started praying specifically for a part-time children's director. Somebody that loves the Lord, somebody who's good with kids and loves working with kids, somebody who would work alongside me and would want to get up to speed with what is already happening in the children's department and then eventually expand it in its reach and in its depth. And in this praying and searching, the Lord led us to Hannah Pendleton. Hannah, I'm going to ask you if you would come on up front here with me, please. So This is not the walk of shame, by the way. It's, okay, I do that from the back when I've been called on. But so Hannah has grown up in Christ here at OVCF. She came to our youth ministry as a middle school student, and we so enjoyed getting to watch you grow up. And there have been so many, looking back now, there have been so many indicators along the way that this would develop, but I was just blind to it at the time until we started praying specifically for this role for you. And I was like, oh my goodness, you are just the person for this, Hannah. And God confirmed that. So during our interview and Q&A process, which honestly really looked like more hanging out at our house and having conversations and then going out and getting coffee, Hannah expressed a couple of keys that I've been waiting for. The first was a sense of calling from her, together with willingness and a desire to respond to this opportunity that we felt Christ was opening for her. And then the second thing was a sense of humility and an eagerness to learn and serve Christ through his local body here. So those two things together were just confirmations for us. And the elders and Pastor Bill and Diane and I, we really believe that you are going to be a great fit, Hannah. We're going to have fun. She's going to start on May the 5th, which is Cinco de Mayo. And so we've already determined as a staff, Mexican food at El Ranchero is in order that day to celebrate your first day with us. She's going to be part-time, working probably 10 to 12 hours a week, and as much as I will rope her in. So you'll have to help me rein that in a little bit, okay? You'll do great with that. And we've worked together as a team really well so far. I've asked her if she'd like to share a few things with you, and then I'm going to ask the elders, Tom and Bill, if you guys would come up and we'll pray for you, okay?
I made the joke during first service that I would keep this very short to make up for Ryan's long-windedness. But, yeah, I have the ability to work really well with young children, and that's just something I've always been passionate about. The last few years, I've worked in a school and volunteered at the church, and I've started nannying this past year, and throughout that time, I've just been growing and trying to figure out how little children's minds work because they are wild things. But I have a passion for it, and I'm super excited to see how God works in this next season. And I'm excited for this space to be able to grow.
And I think, Hannah, you've already been so involved in the back. So you've served in the preschool class, and you've served on the children's worship team, and you just derive so much enjoyment from it. It just feels like you're like God made you for this, and like you were just saying yes to what God has made you for. So, so Tom and Bill, if you guys would please come on up here, and we'd like to invite you, the whole congregation and body, to pray with us for Hannah, and then I'll close us with our scripture reading. So let's pray together. Jesus, we're so thankful for your good provision. We're thankful for the good things that you're doing in our faith community here in this body, this local body of yours that you have knit together. And we thank you for Hannah and how she has fit into that exactly as you have wired and called her. And we pray that you would equip her, Lord, with all that she needs for this role. And as you grow her and as she grows into this, Father, we just pray for all of the good fruit that you desire to give to come from it. And Father, we thank you and we anticipate all that you're going to do. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.